Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre or the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 13, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What kind of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk, and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and their rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw him not. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have written. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made it as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures? Verse 44 says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, in all things, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And we do look to God to give help as we think about some of these things together. I was looking afresh at Luke chapter 24 just a few weeks ago. It's a well-known chapter. It's a chapter that deals with something that's well-known to us all, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was reading it afresh, I had just a kind of fresh thought about it, a kind of fresh way of looking at it in my own mind, because as I had always thought about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I had always thought of it as in the kind of big picture, in the way in which the resurrection changes so much of this world. The way in which the resurrection secures for every believer the hope of personal resurrection for you and I. Remember that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ there in 1 Corinthians is referred to as the first fruits. In other words, he is the beginning of all future resurrections. And if you and I are looking for the proof, the guarantee that we by faith in him will be raised up again from the dead, then we find it here in Luke 24 that God has already done it. And he has done it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous event it was. It was an event that dealt with death itself. Here was someone who would rise from the dead, never to die again. Man's greatest foe defeated. An event that changes the world. And yet, as I read Luke 24 afresh, it struck me as this, that, you know, this resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just about the big thing. But here were two on the road to Emmaus. Two people that would take it, a husband and a wife. They're heading home to the little town of Emmaus, back together to have something to eat. And, you know, if you were to stop them and you were to ask them, what does the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ mean? They could have told you, like we've just thought, they could have told you that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was what took him from the grave at the beginning of chapter 24. And it took him to the glory at the end of chapter 24. That's true. But they could also have told us this, that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it took him from the tomb to the table. It took him from the tomb there where he lay dead, and it brought him not just to heaven and not just to future promise and future glory, but it brought the Lord Jesus Christ so close to them that he walked with them by the way, and he spoke to them from the scriptures, and he sat with them in their very home, around their table. It's a lesson, isn't it, that we need to learn and relearn in our own Christian life, that the God who's the God of this universe, who holds those 100,000 million stars in his hands, is also a God who is interested in you and in me, and he's interested in our little lives, and yes, he is interested in being with us, even at our kitchen table. I noticed as I read through Luke chapter 24 that these two on the road to Emmaus, they had a threefold experience of our Lord Jesus. And it struck me, you know, that whilst it might be the case that I wasn't there and I didn't actually see the stone that was rolled away and I didn't actually walk beside the person of our Lord Jesus Christ as he walked there in a body, yet they had an experience of the Lord Jesus in a threefold way that I can have today as well. I noticed, first of all, that the Saviour was present with them on the way. He was present with them on the way. You'll see that in Luke chapter 24, verse number 15, if you have your Bible. It says there, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near. Jesus himself drew near. Now, it might be that I wasn't there and you weren't there as the stone was rolled away. It might be that you and I are not like Thomas, who can reach forth our hands and put it into the nail prints in his hand. But it doesn't exclude us from this, that Jesus himself drew near. And we have here that first experience that really they had of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 24, verse 15, it says, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. The first experience that I can have of the resurrected Saviour himself is this lovely experience of his presence with me on the way. His presence with me on the way. I might not be able, like Thomas, to reach forth my hands and touch the nail prints in his hands. I might not be able to put my hand into his side, although we don't know that Thomas actually did that. Of course, he got an invitation, but I suspect he would be like you and like me. He would be embarrassed, wouldn't he, ever to confess that he ever said such a thing. And if he could get away with saying, I never said that, by the way, he would say that. But anyway, we might not be like that, but we can have, that doesn't exclude us from this experience that they had on the road to Emmaus, that Jesus himself drew near. So the first experience that we might have of Christ by virtue of his resurrection is this, his presence with us in the way. Secondly, I noticed they had a second experience of the Lord Jesus, and we have it down there, verse number 25, it says, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They knew his presence with them on the way. And secondly, the Lord has a word for them. He had a word for them. You see, if you and I are looking for an experience of the Lord Jesus Christ today, we've got to be very careful where we look for it. We won't find it in some kind of strange out-of-body experience. John MacArthur, in his book on the Charismatic Movement, includes in his little book on the Charismatic Movement an excerpt from a Christian magazine in America, and a certain person's offering to sell you a picture that he took of the Lord Jesus for $10, you know. And these kind of strange experiences that people claim to have had are not the source of the relationship that you and I have with the Lord Jesus. It hasn't changed since Luke 24. His presence in the way, and secondly, his power in the Word of God. You notice that the Lord Jesus Christ draws from that book. He draws from the same book that you and I draw from. He doesn't suggest to these folks on the road to Emmaus that there is something other than the pure, powerful Word of God, that they might know God and that they might know the Lord Jesus Christ. So firstly, his presence with them on the way. Secondly, power in the Word. And we'll think about that in a moment or two. And then thirdly, there in verse number 30, what a lovely experience they had in the home. And it says there, it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. I'm going to just lift that a little out of its context, and I'm going to bring it into an experience that you and I can have today of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to suggest to you that the same is true as was true in Luke 24, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, two or three gathered together, not just for a religious meeting, and not just for a bit of company, but just gathering to hear what God has to say to them, folks that have put their trust in the Lord Jesus, then the Lord Jesus guarantees he'll be there. And I'm going to take a little title, another little P, and I'm going to call it the participation in worship. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that as we are gathered around the Word, trusting in the Lord Jesus, there is in this room the person of Christ. And he is able to make himself known, maybe not bodily, but he's able to speak to us. In fact, if you go into 1 Corinthians 14, you will find that it is that very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul depends upon to have an effect on folks as they come through that door. Maybe even late speakers, you never know. No, anyway, particularly he's thinking in 1 Corinthians 14 of folks that come in through the door and they've never heard the gospel before. They're not saved. And they come in and they sit at the back, and somebody's preaching from the Word of God, and they hear something in the Word of God that is just for them, because the Spirit of God has moved. He's moved in the preacher. He's moved in guiding the preacher as to what chapter to read from. He's perhaps given he's given the preacher something to say about that chapter. And then he's prepared the person coming in through the door. He's maybe given them a little thought. He's maybe given them a little troubled thought. He's maybe given them a little verse. And they come in and the jigsaw puzzle comes together. And they go away, 1 Corinthians 14, and here's what they say. God is there of a truth. Eh? Is that not what we need? Not just, my, that's a nice wee religious meeting, enjoy the tea, but God's there of a truth. I came into that meeting. God spoke to me. He spoke to me. And here we have it, I think, just in a little picture form there, in verse number 30, just two people and the Lord Jesus, and he's there. And verse 31, here is what we look for, is it not, as we gather together around the Lord Jesus, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him. He opened their eyes to see things they had never seen before, to see the very thing that they needed to see, actually. And verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he walked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scripture? A burning heart and opened eyes because the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken to them in a fresh way. Well, let's think about one or two of these little things, shall we, in the time that we've got. Luke chapter 24. The first thing then we noticed is that the Lord Jesus Christ was with them on the way. Verse 15, we saw that Jesus himself drew near with them. Now, if you were to ask me how long he was with them on the way, I could take you from verse 15, I could ask you to put your left index finger in verse 15, and then to take your right index finger and stick it in verse number 28, and you would see how long he was with them. For in verse 15 it says Jesus himself drew near at the beginning of the journey there that they were on, and then in verse number 28 it says, and they drew nigh. See that? Really, that little journey that they had, it's kind of embraced in those two simple statements. Jesus himself drew near. When was that? At the beginning of the journey. And then they drew near. Where was that? At the end of the journey. And so I can say to you that as a believer, that the Lord Jesus Christ is present with you all the journey through. I could say that, couldn't we? He was with them at the beginning of the journey. And the day that you gave your heart to Christ and you invited him into your heart and you said to him, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I know that you love me and that you died for me at the cross of Calvary. Forgive my sin and come into my heart. He did that. He did that. And he made a promise when he did that. And his promise was this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He promised that. He promised that he would put you into his hand. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. They're in my hand, and they're in my Father's hand. And he gives us life that is eternal, and if eternal means anything, it means, well, it doesn't mean something I got yesterday and lost tomorrow. It means eternal. It means that it's a life that is dependable. His hold on me is forever. And his presence is forever. I can grieve him. The Bible tells me I can grieve the Holy Spirit. I can grieve his presence within me by sin. When I can feel the closing of his fellowship with me, I can feel the barrier of sin that is there. How embarrassing it was, we thought a moment ago, for Thomas as he was faced with the Lord Jesus, reach hither thy hand. But that was a barrier that had to be dealt with, wasn't it? So I could say that his presence on the journey was from the beginning to the end, and if you wanted to push me a bit more and ask me to be a bit more specific, I could say this, that he was with them until they got home. He was with them until they got home. I could say that, couldn't I? There they were. They drew near to Emmaus. It must have been their home, wasn't it? And they must have been a couple. I know they were a couple because they managed to get something to eat, and I could never manage that without my wife. So it must have been a husband and wife, surely. And there they were in their home, but the Lord was with them right the way home. I will never leave thee nor forsake. Sometimes we need to hear that. I've given the example before, and it was a year or so ago now, but at the beginning of the year there was a little verse in Isaiah 41 that very much struck me. And it was in the beginning of my readings in January, back a year or so ago, a little verse, Isaiah 41, verse 10. And it was a little verse that said this, fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God, I will help thee, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. A couple of months later, there was a problem blew up on a Friday, and it was quite a serious problem. And it was one which very much preyed in my mind. And on the Friday, I have one of these calendars. It's got a wee verse for each day, you know. And I was a bit late taking the bit of paper off the calendar. When I took the bit of paper off on the Friday, a little verse was Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, I am with thee. I've heard that before. Be not afraid, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. On the Saturday, I got up and put on my jeans, and I put my hand in my pocket and had a wee bit of paper. I'm one of these folks that never find fibres in my jeans, I only ever find bits of paper, but I found a bit of paper, and I had written on it at some point in the past a wee verse, and I opened it up, and Isaiah 41 verse 10 again, fear not, I am with thee, be not dismayed, I am thy God, I will help thee, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. on the Sunday? Well, on the Sunday I was just doing my usual readings, and on the Sunday I reached Isaiah 41 again. Verse 10, fear not, I am with thee, be not dismayed, I am thy God, I will help thee, I will strengthen thee. You know, what I needed that weekend was not some clever exposition of Scripture. I didn't need some clever explanation of atonement. I didn't need some interesting ministry on the tabernacle. I didn't need a huge deep exposition of prophecy. All I needed was the Lord to say, don't worry, I'm with you. All right? And here we have it in Luke 24. I think so often, don't we, in our ministry, I'm guilty of it as a preacher, I know, so often in our ministry we miss that. And, you know, I remember Jim Flanagan some time ago, some of you have heard Jim Flanagan preaching. He's got a very soft ministry, all about the person of Christ, a lovely voice to listen to even, a very rich ministry. And I remember him saying one of the little comments, he says, you know, sometimes I sit at the back of a hall and I listen to the preaching and I say, is there anything there for broken hearts? What a thought. Is there anything there for broken hearts? Is there anything there for a mother with tears? Is there anything there for someone who's grieving? There should be, shouldn't there? Maybe not always. Sometimes we need to be told we're sinners and we need to repent, but we need this kind of ministry. It's not a complicated thing. It's not a fancy thing. It's just a fear not. I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. And how lovely it is in verse 15. Because our Saviour is alive and because he's real, he says, Jesus himself drew near. You know, I don't know what you think about verse number 17. Verse number 17, there's a strange thing, isn't it? What manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Just remind me who the Lord Jesus Christ is again. They say he's the Son of Man, so he is. He's Messiah, so he is. He's God, isn't he? He's God, so he is. So he's God, which means that he knows everything, doesn't it? And yet here in verse 17, he asks a question. Isn't that strange? See, why should the Lord Jesus Christ ask a question? When I ask a question, it's usually to find out something that I don't know, isn't it? I can maybe speak about Sam tonight because he's no here, you know. A week or so ago, we had some ministry in one of the Psalms, and Raymond Miller was speaking a little bit about hell and about the presence of God in hell. I don't know if you picked up on that, and it was an interesting wee word they had. And I was speaking to Raymond about it later on, and Sam was listening. Well, Sam was somewhere else, and he heard somebody else preaching. And he came back and he says to Yvonne, I asked the preacher a question. He says, what kind of question did you ask him, son? He says, I asked him if the presence of God is in hell. You see? What did he say? He says, well, the God is present in hell, but only in judgment. Only in judgment, you see? And so Yvonne was quite taken with this. She says, you know, he's a wee bit like you, Stuart. He asks questions, he knows the answers to. See if we can catch them out, you know. The Lord Jesus, he's not trying to catch us out here, of course. But our Lord Jesus is asking a question that he knows the answer to, isn't he? Not only does the Saviour know my heart, but the Saviour helps me to know my heart. Interesting, isn't it? Not only does the Saviour know my heart, and it might sound strange, but it's true, that means he knows more about me than I do. Because the heart, the Bible says, even though you probably know it by experience without the Bible telling us, but the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. And so often in life have we not been in a place where we've been very confident and we've unexpectedly let ourselves down. We thought we could do it. We thought we were big enough. We thought we were strong enough. We thought we wouldn't do that. But the Lord knows things about us that we don't. And here in Luke chapter 24, when we have an experience with the Lord Jesus and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis, and we open his word and we pray, we will find this, that not only will he tell us about himself, which is so often what we pray for, but he will actually, through his word, tell us about ourselves. And he'll tell us things that we don't know about ourselves. And here in verse 17, and then in verse 19 as well, by his question, the Lord Jesus will not only does the Lord Jesus speak with us, and not only does he show that he understands our heart, but he brings us closer to an understanding of our own heart. Now you find that right the way through the scriptures. It's not just here in Luke chapter 24. Do you remember, for example, the day that there was 5,000 hungry people? It all gathered to hear the Lord Jesus Christ preach. The preaching was ended. It says there were 5,000 men apart from women and children. I used to say that if they were all Gillespies, it would make them 30,000, but actually it makes them 35,000 then, multiplying by 7. Huge crowd, and they're hungry. The Lord Jesus Christ begins to deal with that need by asking a question. He says to his disciples, "How many loaves have you?" Why does he ask that? How many loaves? Does he not know? Of course he knows. But his question brings them to their own need before him. It brings them to that point where they have to confess famine. We've only got 5 loaves. And what are these loaves among so many? We can't do this. Mind you, they are prepared to do what you and I are so often prepared to do. They're going to rely upon their own ingenuity. And they've got their pocket calculators out already, and they've toted it up, you know, the price of a loaf times 500 divided by how many pieces you get out. 500 penny worth. That's how much it'll cost. We'll send them to the shops to buy some bread. The Lord brings them to that point of confessing their need before him. We've only 5 loaves. And by asking them that question, and beginning a journey where they start to confess, "Lord, we need you here. Lord, we're going to have to depend upon you here." He brings them to that point where they find his sufficiency in the midst of all their need. It began with a question. What about at the end of John's Gospel? The fishermen are out. They've fished all night. The Lord asked them a question. "Have you any meat?" Does the Lord know how many fish they caught in the net? You and I could have counted that night how many fish they caught in the net. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Did the Lord know? Of course he knew. He was waiting for them at the shore, and he had fish on the coals cooking. He knew. "Have you any meat?" What was the Lord doing? The Lord was bringing them to that point in their life where they had to confess where they were. They had to confess their own failure and their own emptiness. You see, so often, even the religious thing round about us tonight, It's built on a false foundation of making me better, trying to improve me, trying to say, "Stuart, you're not really that bad. Basically, you're okay. You've got a few rough bits at the end. We'll just file them off and just you build up, you know. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. A wee bit meditation, a wee bit prayer, a wee bit reading, a wee bit church going, we'll baptise you and you'll get there in the end." I think it was the well-known Mr. Ian Paisley that said to his congregation, "If baptism could save you, I'd hose you all doing right now," but in an Irish accent. We start off not from how good we are, but we start off from our own failure and our need of the Lord. Wherever we are, whether that be as a sinner coming to Christ in the first place or on our daily walk with him. How often we build up our own confidence, don't we? And we think we can do it under steam. And we fall flat on our face. Just like Peter did. Remember, from singing, he went with the Lord Jesus, out with the disciples. They sang a song, having broken bread, full of confidence. Everybody would forsake the Lord, but not him. said one person once, from singing to sobbing, and his own self-confidence failed. Great man, an apostle, a man that was used to see many saved and to build churches throughout Israel. And a man that gave his life for the Lord Jesus, a mighty man of faith, and yet just that time of depending upon himself, he fell. Right the way through God's word, we have it time and time again. This great lesson of depending upon him. And here it is in verse 17. The Lord will just open their heart with a simple question. What kind of conversation, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? You'll notice as well that at times when we face a problem, we can approach it in the same way as these two on the road to Emmaus did. Did you see how they tried to work out their problem? Have you been there? Maybe it's just me that does this. You know, you think, well, there's a problem. Right, I know what I'll do. I'll do this. And if that doesn't work, well, there's always this to fall back on, don't you? And you've got plan B. And if plan B doesn't work, then you've got C or maybe D. And before you know it, you're down to X, Y, and Z. And you've got it all sussed. And you know exactly how it's all going to go. That's how they started off here in Luke 24. Look at this. Verse 14, and they talked together of all these things. Verse 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together, and verse 15, and reasoned. You know, they had this problem. They had put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. They believed that he was Messiah. Now he was dead. And so what they would do is they would get together, we would talk about it, we would reason about it, we would commune. Well, we'll get together and we'll, you know. There was a preacher called A.W. Tozer. I remember listening to him when I was a bit younger, and something he said, a little illustration he gave, it spoke to me then. He said, you know, when you start off your Christian life and you hit a problem, the first thing you do is you get on the phone to Mrs. Yakety. He was an American. Mrs. Yakety was an American. He says, you get on the phone and you find somebody that you think can solve your problem for you, and you're on the phone to Mrs. Yakety. He says, you know, but when you make a wee bit of progress in your Christian life, the last thing you want in the middle of a problem is a phone call from Mrs. Yakety. You want to get into the presence of the Lord, and you want to take the problem to him. And there they are, they're reasoning, they're thinking, they're talking it over, and they're not getting anywhere. Absolutely nowhere. What kind of communication are these that you have one another and you walk and you're sad? You're just getting more and more depressed. Well, what they really needed was a word from the Lord. Word from the Lord. Firstly, they knew his presence on the way. And then secondly, the Lord has a word for them. Verse 27 really. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. They knew his presence on the way, and they knew his power in the word. You notice that the Lord didn't just bring the truth of God to them. Tonight, for example, well, I suppose tonight we could have picked 1,000 different subjects to speak on. Well, I couldn't personally, but somebody could have picked one of 1,000 different subjects. But when the Lord speaks, and the Lord ought to speak through the preacher, you find we saw that in 1 Peter 4 when we looked at 1 Peter, remember? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. When God speaks through his word using a preacher, then not only does he bring the truth of God, but he brings the message of God. That is the very truth that I need to hear today, at a time in my life when I need to hear it. And so when you go home and you open up the word of God and you pray and you come to the Lord with your problem and you say, Lord, I've got this problem with my family, I've got this problem with my finances, I've got this problem with my partner, with my husband, with my wife, I've got this problem in my heart, I've got this doubt, I've got this fear, I've got this worry, and you open up his word, he speaks to you. What does he speak to you about? Something completely unrelated? No, he doesn't. He meets you
where you are. The proof of the resurrected Christ.
Because you have prayed in his name. You have prayed as a Christian. You have prayed to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ to help you and to speak to you. And because your Saviour is not an idol, he's not a dead God, he's not a made up God, he's not a false God, he's a living God, therefore he's able to speak to you in a living way, in a fresh way. And so the Lord brings them a word of ministry. We would call it a word of ministry. And what does he speak to them about? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And so he speaks to them about the very thing they needed to hear about that very day, where the problem was. He spoke to them about the cross and the resurrection. That's what they needed. They needed to know that not only was the cross, not only was the suffering of Christ set there in the counsels of God from the book of Genesis through to the end there of Malachi, not only was it there in God's purpose in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and Psalm 69 and Genesis 22, Leviticus chapters 1 through 2 to 5, not only was it there that Christ should suffer, that he should be led up the mount, that he should be nailed to the cross. Not only was it there in all of the pictures of the Old Testament, you look through the Old Testament, you will find that there are 21 people hanging on a tree in the Old Testament scriptures. Why did God hang 21 people on a tree in the Old Testament? You will find that the oak tree is a place where false gods are buried, where people weep, where the Son of David hangs, and where David had a mighty victory against a man called Goliath who was marked by the number 666. Why is that? Because God had it planned out from the very beginning that Christ should suffer on the tree, should die, and that he should enter into his glory. Right from the beginning. Right from the beginning. The Jews had a very unusual temple. It was totally unique. They want to rebuild it. I think they will. The Bible says they will. So they will. But anyway, they had a unique temple. It started off as a tent, but in the very middle of that temple there was a holy place, the holiest of all. You and I wouldn't be allowed anywhere near it, but if you were a Jewish priest, you would be allowed in once a year, just once. With blood, you had to come, and you would enter in, and there, in the very centre of that temple, was what they were looking for in the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Ever seen that film, Raiders of the Lost Ark? They were looking for the Ark of the Covenant. It was a golden box. Still lost, although there's an ancient Jewish tradition as to where it's hid, but I'm not telling you where it is. No. But anyway, there's an ancient Jewish tradition as to where it's hid. They think they know where it is. And that box lay in the very centre. It was covered in solid gold. It had two angel-type creatures on the top, and the high priest was to come and sprinkle blood in the top, called the mercy seat. You know, if you were able to, and you were to peek inside that Ark of the Covenant, lift the box off, you would have found at one point in its history a stick. Stick. Yeah, a stick in it. It's a bit of a letdown, isn't it? You know, filled with diamonds or something. A stick. It was a stick that belonged to a man called Aaron way back in the Old Testament, and there was a dispute about who God had chosen. And anyway, he had this stick, and he put it in the ground, and God did a miracle in that stick. It says it sprouted shoots and it brought forth almonds. And they took that stick and they put it in that box. What's all that about? The Hebrew word for almond is the word awakening. The waker tree, to translate it. It was the first tree in the Far East to bring forth its flowers in the spring. It was the daffodil or the snowdrops of trees, you know. And there at the very heart of the Jewish religion was a box, and you had to sprinkle the blood in the top, but if you looked what was underneath the blood, there was a living tree. The first tree that would grow. The first tree that would bring forth its flowers and its buds. Underneath the blood of sacrifice. Promise of Israel. It's there in Psalm 16, you've seen it before. It was a very specific prophecy. I will not suffer, mine Holy One. Thou wilt not abandon my soul to hell, neither shalt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Way back in Psalm 16, David had said that one would come who not only would be raised again from the dead, but he would be raised so quickly from the dead. No corruption. No corruption. Wouldn't rot. Resurrection, not at the end, not at the last days, but very quickly after death. You have it in numerous other places. We've maybe looked at it in the past in the book of Daniel, or our time really has gone, but maybe just very quickly, just the last thing we'll see. Let's turn to the book of Daniel, will we? Book of Daniel. Daniel 6, all about Daniel. He's the subject of jealousy. He's been promoted in the kingdom, and there are those that are jealous against him. They make up a law, to cut a long story short, and a law that says you can't pray, but Daniel's a believer and he's going to pray. And Daniel 6 verse 10 says, and when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he laboured till the going down of the sun to deliver him. I just draw your attention to one or two things there. First of all, Daniel is in an upper room in verse 10. It says that he's in his chamber. The Hebrew word is an upper room. He has just prayed 3 times. It's night time. They come to take him. You go into the Gospels, you find the same was true of the Lord Jesus. He prayed 3 times in the garden. It was night time. He came from the upper room. They came and they took him. Daniel is then delivered to a judge who really doesn't want to judge him, who doesn't want to punish him. Verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was so displeased, he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He laboured till the going down of the sun. You remember that Pilate, in a future day from then, he would seek means to release the Lord Jesus, but he couldn't do it. That's just the same position that we have. Daniel is taken and he is put into a den. Verse 17, a stone was brought, laid upon the mouth of the den. He's put into a cave with a stone rolled in front of it. Upon that stone there is a seal put, verse 17, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. There's Daniel, just like the Lord Jesus, taken from the upper room, having prayed 3 times in the night time, taken before a judge who didn't want to judge him, put in a cave, a stone rolled in front, and then it says, verse 19, the king rose very early in the morning. That remind you of anything about Mary coming very early in the morning to the cave where the stone was? And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. The king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel, O king, live forever. What a cry. O king, live forever. Says, Luke chapter 24. He began at Moses and all the prophets. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Luke says the Lord Jesus, it's there. It's there in Psalm 16. It's there in the book of Exodus. It's there in the very heart of your temple. It's there under the blood of the mercy seat. It's there in Daniel 6. It's everywhere. It's what God said would happen. And they were so discouraged and they were so disheartened and they were so depressed. Why? Because everything had gone wrong? No. Here's a lesson. They were discouraged and depressed and disheartened, not because everything had gone wrong, but because God wasn't doing it the way they thought he should. Remind you of anybody that you know? We say, we tell God in our hearts, this is the way it should be, and then he doesn't do it the way we think he should do, and then we think it's gone wrong. What crazy. Who's that for reasoning? That's not the way I think it should do it, and then it didn't, so that's wrong. The Lord was doing it his way. The Lord was doing it the way he said he would do it. And his ways are higher than my ways. and my, how glorious they are. A living Saviour, His presence with me on the way, His power in the Word, and He's there too later on, His participation in worship. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do give thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee, our Father, for the reality of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with us in our daily lives. We thank Thee, our Father, for the way that we can enjoy Thy Son. We think of those in Luke's Gospel who enjoyed Him with a freshness and reality as they would walk on the way. With those, our Father, who could hear Him in His Word and speaking with power, just the Word that they needed that day, that night, our Father, as they were so disheartened and discouraged. And we thank Thee, our Father, that Thou art a God who is able to continually do that which Thou hast done in the past, even there in Luke's Gospel. We thank Thee that Thou hast promised to be with us. We give thanks, our Father, that indeed we can hear Thee afresh in Thy Word. Oh, our Father, we pray that we might not be, and we might not make the mistake that we make so often, and that they made on the road to Emmaus, of looking around and judging the way that our God would do things by our own standards. But we pray that we might just rest in Your perfectness, in Your holiness, in Your completeness, in Your power and Your wisdom, and that we might bow, our Father, our hearts and our lives to Thee. Well, we thank Thee, our Father, that it is in our weakness that we see and have experienced so often Thy strength. Give us again, our Father, a fresh portion of Thy power and strength, and we thank Thee for the blessing of the resurrection of Christ in our own daily experience. Bless each and every believer, we pray. Be with us, our Father, tonight as we go home. We know there are many needs, many hearts, our Father, that are looking for that word of reassurance from Thee and that presence, our Father, on the way. And we just pray that we might know that lovely experience of our hearts burning within us as Thou would just speak with us on the way. We return thanks too for food provided as we offer that thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.